One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. Jairus, a synagogue leader, this man was desperate. How many in the room have ever been desperate? You ever had a moment of desperation in your life? A moment where you just felt like you needed intervention. There was no way for you to make it on your own. There's a picture I want to show you this morning. My wife gave me permission to show this. This is not her in her best flattering pose. And I don't know what gang sign my son Josh is throwing up here, but no, he's really just loving his mom in this picture, because this picture was taken October of 2017. And you have to understand something. In October of 2017, my wife was about 6 months into a painful condition, a bulging disc in her lower back. And that bulging disc was putting pressure on the nerve, and it was just excruciating, unrelenting pain that she was enduring. And I, as her husband, was just pleading out. I know that, you know, I was desperate as her husband for solutions, but can you imagine living with that kind of pain day in and day out for 6 months? That's what my wife was enduring at the time. And we had sought answers with Kaiser Hospital. They're so brilliant. And she had endured MRIs and physical therapy and injections into her back, and nothing was working. And we were desperate. We were desperate for relief. We were desperate for answers. Jairus, this man we meet this morning, he's desperate. How do we know he's desperate? Well, he's a synagogue leader, and yet he's willing to publicly go and search out Jesus. That's desperation. Why do I say that? Because for a synagogue leader at that time to go and publicly say, "Jesus, I need your help," that meant that he was going to offend a lot of powerful people. Why? Because Jesus was in that town at that time, and he was preaching a message that was not popular among the Pharisees and the scribes and those that were in the power in the synagogues. As a matter of fact, many of Jairus' friends likely would have nothing to do with Jairus once they saw Jairus identifying himself with Jesus. But Jairus was desperate, and he was willing to sacrifice it all, his friendships, no matter what it cost, because he was desperate to get to Jesus. What was going on? Verse 22, one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And he kept begging him, "My little daughter is at death's door. Come and lay your hands on her so she can get well and live." So Jesus went with him. Jesus went with him. What kind of faith do you think it takes to capture Jesus' attention? What kind of faith moves the heart of God to respond to our pleas? What kind of faith brings freedom? I believe that Jairus today gives us an example of the type of faith that it takes to move God's heart. It's the kind of faith that he's looking for in each one of us. And it's modeled here by a man who is desperate, a desperate to see his daughter live. First of all, it's a worshipful faith. Did you see those words? He came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. It's a worshipful faith, recognizing who Jesus is. That's what it takes to have faith. You must recognize who Jesus is. That he is not just some great teacher, some great prophet. No, he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Savior. He is God's salvation. He is God in the flesh. And Jairus recognized this about Jesus. Maybe he had heard reputations. Maybe he had witnessed other miracles. But now he himself was desperate. He found himself in a desperate place and time. And he risked it all. He didn't care what it cost him. He needed to get to Jesus. Secondly, it was a persistent faith. Listen to this. He kept begging him, verse 23. A persistent faith realizes how much you need God's help. You know, sometimes we go and we think we can figure things out on our own. We think we have the strength, the power, the abilities to navigate our own situations. And yet, I'll tell you the truth. When my wife was laying on her back that day, 6 months into her painful journey, I knew that I needed some other help. And I think she knew that too. We were desperate. And Jairus, he was persistent because he said, I'm not going to take no for an answer, God. I need your help. I'm going to come and I'm going to bow at your feet and I'm going to beg and I'm going to plead. And number three, it's a confident faith. Listen to what he says. He recognizes his daughter is at death's door. She was suffering with some sort of illness, that probably a high fever, something that was going to lead to a bad result. Come and lay your hands on her so she can get well and live. What did Jairus believe? Where was his faith? His faith was so confident that all Jesus had to do is come and touch. His touch could heal. His power could change the circumstance. That's a confidence that God is looking for in our faith. Not in our own ability, but in his. Our confidence shouldn't be in us. Our confidence should be in the healer, the one who loves us. Verse 24, so Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. Maybe it looks something like this. What a beautiful moment. A man who is desperate for Jesus' help is interrupted by a woman who is desperate for Jesus' help. Mark records it this way, verse 25 of chapter 5. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had visited Kaiser. She had spent everything she had, that sounds like Kaiser, and was not helped at all. Amen. On the contrary, she became worse. Apparently, this was a hemorrhage condition that was incurable and was slowly destroying her. Like my wife's back, it took a physical, a mental, an emotional, and a financial toll on this woman. But there was an added burden. You see, the law of Moses said that someone who was bleeding was unclean, and they had to be removed or separated from the community until their bleeding stopped. So this woman had spent 12 years being removed from her family, from society. Can you imagine the burden that she carried? The contrast here between Jairus and this woman is striking. It reveals God's love and God's heart for every individual. You see, Jairus was an important synagogue officer. He was somebody in that society. This woman was anonymous. The Bible doesn't even give us her name. She was someone who was an outcast, who was not important in that day. Jairus was losing a 12-year-old daughter, who I'm sure he had brought him much happiness. Meanwhile, this woman had been suffering for the last 12 years. And she was just seeking some sort of remedy from her misery. Jairus was wealthy. We come to learn that this woman was absolutely bankrupt. And yet both knew the same thing, that money could not solve their problem. And both, Jairus and this poor woman, found their answers, found their needs being met at the feet of Jesus. Verse 27, having heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his robe. You see the desperation in the video. She wouldn't let anyone stop her. She was determined to get herself to Jesus, but she could have let any number of excuses stop her. I'm not important enough to ask for Jesus' help. Look, he's going with this other guy. I don't need to bother him now. Nothing else has helped, so how could he help? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever allowed excuses to keep you from Jesus? She didn't allow it. Although I'm sure a lot of these thoughts, these negative thoughts, were going through her mind, she chose faith. She chose determination. She chose to get to Jesus. Verse 28, for she said, if I could just touch his robes, I'll be made well. Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was cured of her affliction. How fast does Jesus heal? Immediately, amen? Verse 30, at once Jesus realized in himself that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my robes? His disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing against you, and you say, who touched me? Are you crazy, Jesus? So he was looking around to see who had done this. It's true that many people were touching him that day, but there was only one who was truly longing and determined with all of her heart to intentionally reach out with faith and touch Jesus. Verse 33, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came with fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. For she said, if I can just touch his robes, I'll be made well. What kind of faith does this woman have? A faith that brings freedom. Number one, it's a determined faith. She was determined, was she not? She was desperate to get to Jesus. Are you desperate for Jesus in your life? That's the faith that he's looking for. Number two, it was a reverent faith. It was owing Jesus everything. It was owing Jesus everything. She had just been healed of something that tormented her for 12 long years. Can you imagine the worship that had welled up in her heart in that moment? And she came with, the Bible says, with fear and trembling, in reverence before the Lord. That's the heart that Jesus is looking for from us as his worshipers. And number three, it was a testifying faith. It was willing to identify publicly with Jesus. Why did Jesus deal with her publicly? I'm sure her desire was just to touch the robe, be healed, and get out of there without making a scene. Why did Jesus call her out? Why did Jesus stop the procession and turn his attention to this woman and make a scene? I think there was three reasons. Number one, it was for her personally. It was for her own sake. He wanted her to know that he was much more than a healer, that he was her savior. He called her daughter. He wanted her to understand that he was her friend. He did it for Jairus. Jairus is about to experience the power of God as well, and he wants Jairus to know the power of healing that he has. And I'm sure he did it for everyone in the crowd so that they could hear a testimony of the power of God in someone's life. We're called to testify. Have you gone public about the faith that you have in Jesus? Have you been baptized? Here's a plug for baptism we're having in July 21st. If you've received Jesus as your Savior, your Lord, have you ever been baptized? Baptism is a public confession of the faith that you have in Christ. And have you ever shared your faith story with someone who needs to know who Jesus is? Verse 34, daughter. I love this word because it's the only time in the Bible that Jesus speaks this word. What does it convey? It conveys a new relationship, a new identity that this woman has to Jesus Christ. He is part of her, he is part of the family, or she is part of the family now. Jesus is embracing her as his daughter. He said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be free from your affliction. What does faith result in? Faith results in freedom. What does that freedom look like? Well, in her life, it was complete restoration from a torturous past. Number two, it was supernatural peace for life today. Go in peace. And number three, it was confident hope for a brighter and better tomorrow. That's the freedom that God wants to give each of us as we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Number 35, or verse 35. While he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead," speaking to Jairus. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Maybe it looks something like this. Can you imagine receiving that kind of news? Could you imagine what Jairus might have felt as Jesus delayed going to rescue his daughter to take care of this woman that was in need? Have you ever had a moment where you question why God isn't responding the way you want him to? Have you ever wondered about why God delays? Why God doesn't do the things that you ask? Why doesn't he focus where you want him to focus? What is Jesus doing? Verse 36, Mark tells it this way, "But when Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, 'Don't be afraid, only believe.'" The Gospel of Luke, the writer of Luke, adds these words that Jesus told him, "She will be healed." Can you imagine? Jairus is hearing from one group, "Leave the teacher alone. He's worthless now. Just go and mourn for your daughter." And on the other hand, he's hearing from Jesus himself, "No, only have faith and believe. She will be well." Have you ever had a moment where you have to decide who you're going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the voices of those who doubt God, or are you going to listen to the voice of truth? Who would Jairus listen to? He did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. This is the first of three times that Jesus only invites these three disciples into a moment. Peter, James and John being brothers. First was right here, and they were all centered around the idea and concept of death. First, Jesus allows them to see and witness for themselves that he has the power to overcome death. At the transfiguration that would transpire a little while later, he invites these same three to come up and witness the glory that Jesus possesses after going through death. And in Gethsemane, in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night where he was praying, he invited these three disciples to go a little further with him to pray. As he sweat drops of blood, they got to witness the commitment that Jesus had to endure death, to become sin for us on that cross. He prayed that if there was any other way, "Let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done, Father." These three got to witness Jesus be the master over the most powerful enemy we face, death. And what was the result? It's freedom and life for all who will believe. Verse 38, they came to the leader's house, and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. Do you realize in this day they would hire professional mourners? How would you like that to be your job? "Well, we got another death. Call up so-and-so and bring them over." And they knew how to wail and how they cry and how to do all that kind of stuff professionally. The book of Amos tells us that there was an actual occupation, professional mourners, that were all about that. Amos chapter 5, verse 16, if you're curious. Verse 39 of our text, he went in and said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." What is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that everybody was misunderstood? That the child was just sleeping? No, the child was dead. They wouldn't have had mourners come unless they were sure that there was no breath in this child. But for the believer doesn't believe that death is the end. Death is just sleep, because the body sleeps until the resurrection. The spirit does not sleep. The spirit goes right to be with God at the moment of death. For the believer, we await a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will appear and all will be resurrected with him. Amen. And that the body will no longer sleep, but the body will be changed and transformed, and we will be like him in glory. Amen. Verse 40, they started laughing at him, but he put them all outside. He took the child's father, mother, and those who were with him, and entered the place where the child was. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which is in Aramaic translated, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old, Mark tells us. At this, they were utterly astounded. The Greek here is, they were astonished with a great astonishment. In other words, they were just completely shocked. That's the power that Jesus has to resurrect. What does this faith result in? It results again in freedom. What does that freedom look like? It's sorrow that turns into joy. It's despair that gives way to hope. And it's dead things brought back to life. Verse 43, then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this and said that she should be given something to eat. It wasn't yet time for Jesus to go public. Now it is time for Jesus to be public. Are we sharing about what Jesus has done for us? Are we sharing our faith with those around us? At this time, I'm going to invite Michael to come up, Michael, who led our Mexico team, and he's going to share with us communion, because it's time to eat, not to nourish ourselves with our bellies, but to remember the one who sacrificed his life on a cross for us. We're going to share in communion this morning, and I'm going to invite the worship team and Team Mexico to come up, those of you guys who are willing to serve the communion elements this morning, and we're going to take some time to remember and celebrate Jesus. Michael?